text is also in your bulletin. I have to say, I love Christmas. I know some people don't like it. I have people who are friends who are concerned that we're removing Christ from Christmas, and then I have other friends who don't want to put Christ in Christmas to begin with. I love everything about the holiday. I like the traditions. I like the music. I like the myths. I like Charles Dickens. And of course, I like the food. I think maybe I like the food even more now that I'm getting older. And I love to see in the children the wonder, right, and the joy. And yes, a lot of it's about presents, but if you teach your children what tonight's really about, it's the presents themselves have an archetype, if you will, right? God the Father gave. He gave the greatest gift that there could be. He gave His Son. He gave His Son so that you and I could be saved. You know, Christmas, for all the pageantry and fantasy and myth and wonder and all the traditions that we have, which are wonderful, Christmas is about reality. It's about factual history. We're here tonight to remember something that actually happened on a night like tonight in Bethlehem when Jesus Christ was born. The one, as Brandon said, was very God of very God, also became a man. And so tonight we're thinking about reality. I want you to focus on the truth, on the real, on the factual. Those who don't know Christmas who don't acknowledge the truth behind Christmas, whether or not they keep the holiday, makes no difference. But those who don't acknowledge the message of Christmas, the truth of Christmas, they're the ones who are living in a fantasy world, in a world that's not real. Because Jesus Christ really was born. He really was God. He really became a man. He lived a perfect life. He died an atoning death so that we could be saved. Let's turn to God's Word. Let's pray and ask Him to bless it as we focus on the truth tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the record that we have, the factual record, the truthful record that's not only historically accurate, but since it's from You, it's infallible and it's inerrant. And it tells us about something that happened that we need to know. Lord, I pray that those of us who've heard this story 1,000 times, and those of us who might be hearing it for the first time, would be given ears to hear and eyes to see. That what we read about would not just be believed as factual, but trusted in for our personal salvation. Lord, help us to see the Savior anew tonight. Help us to wrestle and mount up with real faith that lays hold of this truth to Your glory and to our salvation and sanctification, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Luke 2, beginning in verse 21. This is God's holy word. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts tonight, I pray. Amen. I want you to notice the birth of this child tonight, Jesus, who is called the Savior. Look at verse 21. His name was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus is God's son, so God chose the name, and he sent one of his angels, one of his messengers, to communicate the name. And the name Jesus is the Old Testament name Joshua or Yehoshua, and it means Savior. It means the one who would save. Joshua ultimately did not save the people, though God did mighty things through him. There was a Savior that would come that they were hoping in, that they were promised, and his name was to be called Savior, Jesus. And I want you to see how he saves his people here. There's so many things in this text that maybe we would gloss over and pass over, and maybe you haven't thought much about. But notice the circumcision that's been given to Christ here. We know circumcision was a sign and seal that God had commanded his people, beginning with Abraham, to put upon them and upon their sons so that they could be counted as acceptable to God. And what circumcision did, it didn't by itself make them acceptable, but it was a sign of the covenant, the Old Testament says, and the New Testament as well. A sign of God's covenant between him and his people so that he would be their God and they would be his people. And what that sign communicated was God's judgment, because it was a cutting away of the flesh. And it was a bloody sign, a painful sign. And what it said to God's people was, yes, you're my people, I accept you, but the only way I can accept you is by blood, by judgment. You should be cut off, but I'm going to cut off a part of you, and I'm going to accept you in some way. And they had to bear that sign. Every male child would bear that sign, a sign of God's judgment and a sign of God's acceptance, an acceptance through blood. And what's fascinating is that Christ, who was not a sinner, who did not need to undergo the sign for himself, yet because he is given to us, a child is given, a son was born for us, he undergoes that sign. He undergoes and the cutting away of the flesh, the bleeding that he would have felt as a child, the pain for us. Part of his flesh is cut away when it shouldn't have been. And it's sort of a token of what's to come, right? And so Christ as the Savior, he fulfills that sign of circumcision. You see another interesting sign here in this text. Notice verse 22, the days of her purification according to the law of Moses. What's that talking about? Well, in addition to circumcision, God had given his people this ceremonial law where they couldn't eat certain foods and they had to keep certain days. And if they did certain things, they would be considered ceremonially unclean so that they couldn't come to worship. They couldn't associate with God's people until they went through some prescribed ritual by which they would be counted clean and able to come into God's presence again. And, you know, we read all of those ceremonial laws and we say, wow, what a burden, right? I mean, to do all those things. And there were many things that would just make you unclean that you couldn't avoid. Whenever a woman had a child, she was unclean for a certain amount of time and she'd have to offer this sacrifice at the end in order to be clean again. When a man emitted semen, he would be considered unclean. There were all sorts of just natural bodily functions that would make you unclean. And what that did was it showed God's people that they were unworthy. That just being human and in their own functioning as God's people, they would constantly be making themselves unclean. And they would be taught by the cleanliness laws, the only way to be acceptable, right, is to do what God said. Trust in what he said and then walk in it. And they'd have to offer a sacrifice or sprinkle water on themselves or use some hyssop or something else, some ritual or something by which God would count them again worthy to be in his presence. And think about what that was saying, right? You're my people, and yet you're not worthy. And I can make you worthy, but you have to do what I say. And you have to trust in me So that when you do these things, you're not trusting in them, because what is it to offer a sacrifice? How could that make you any different? And yet God said, no, do this, and I'll accept you. And the people that trusted in him walked in that. And so Mary here offers, you see it in verse 24, she offers the sacrifice where it's prescribed in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. It's interesting because as Brandon prayed earlier, and we didn't talk about this beforehand, but this verse indicates that Mary and Joseph were poor, because the law actually prescribes a lamb to be offered when a woman was gave birth to be rendered clean, unless she was poor, literally it says in Leviticus, unless she couldn't afford a lamb. And then she was allowed to offer two birds, which would have been very inexpensive for them to offer. And that's what Mary offers here. Two birds. Now think of it. Here's Jesus, the King of Kings, the Son of God. He should have been born in the palace of palaces. He should have been born to the richest of the rich, the most powerful of the powerful, the most noble. And yet God brings his Son through the now humbled line of David, which has been brought so low that they can't even afford to bring a lamb to the temple. Jesus is going to identify with his people right from the beginning. He's going to bear their burdens. He's even going to bear things like their poverty. And he's going to save them ultimately through these things. I want you to see one more thing that we almost would miss here. Notice the presentation of Jesus. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so they came to Jerusalem, verse 22 says, to present him to the Lord. Now what is going on there? Well, again, the firstborn male child would have to be brought to the temple and presented to God, as it were, and redeemed. And that goes back to what you see in verse 23, which I read first. When God was bringing his people out of Egypt, and remember, Pharaoh wouldn't let them go, right? I mean, we all watch, I see a lot of you are my age or a little older, so we've all seen the Ten Commandments, right? We know how the story ends with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner and all of that. I don't know, whenever I think of the Ten Commandments, that's the movie I think of. But remember the last plague, when the angel of death passes through the land. And God said, I'm going to strike down the firstborn of every family in the land, of every Egyptian family, of every Jewish family, or in any other group of people that were there, and even every animal. The firstborn in every house would be killed by God. And it was really a type of judgment in which there was a lot of mercy shown. Because if God would have passed through the land and given everybody what they deserved, it wouldn't have just been the firstborn. It would have been everybody. So in a sense, God was bringing his justice through, but in a sort of restrained way. Just the firstborn would bear what everyone deserved. And yet God made a way of escape for Israel, his people, right? If they would put the blood of the lamb on their door, on their post and on the lintel, they'd put the blood of the lamb, then the angel of death would pass over and he wouldn't take the firstborn. And yet because that blood of that lamb did not actually purchase back that child, from then on God said, the firstborn is mine. The firstborn needed to be sacrificed of the clean animals. Of the unclean animals, they would redeem them. And of their own children, they'd have to bring the firstborn, present him to God, and pay a redemption price. So that, as it were, the child was bought back from God. He was counted holy, but he's bought back, so he's not, God's judgment wouldn't fall upon him. And again, Jesus, who doesn't need to be redeemed, who is the Redeemer, who came to fulfill this sign. That lamb in Egypt was a picture of what Jesus would do. Jesus is now presented to God. The one who really does redeem is redeemed through the ceremonial law. I mean, just think of the humility of that. He doesn't need that done to him, but once again, he identifies with his people because he's the Savior. He's the Savior of his people. And were they looking for a Savior? What are you looking for in Jesus tonight? You know, many of you have been Christian people for many years. We know this story well. We see it. We know it. And because we see it, we know it, we think, you know, I'm good to go. And yet, as Martin Luther said, it's only as our faith mounts up and grabs a hold of this story do we benefit from it again. God uses his word in our lives, but we have to fight our unbelief. I was out with Jim Stewart. He can't be here tonight. Poor Jim's ill again. But we were talking about this. And he said, you know, Ray, I struggle to believe. My fight is with faith. And that's where all of us are. Faith is not something you snap your fingers and, oh yeah, I know that story, so I believe it. I know that story, and I believe it mentally in a sense, but I don't really grab hold of it unless I have to wrestle with myself, right? Wrestle with my doubt. Get a hold of Jesus again as Savior and Lord. I want us to begin to do that. We're going to do that some more tonight. But I want you to notice there were a few people in Israel who were looking for this kind of a Savior. Look at it in verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout. He was righteous and God-fearing, another way to say it. Two things that we don't talk about much, righteous and God-fearing. We'll say, well, hey, I'm spiritual and I'm a good person. Simeon was righteous. He was walking in the law. He was a do-gooder. He was trying to do good. He wasn't believing and trusting in his own righteousness. On the contrary, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. Think of Isaiah chapter 40, which we heard beautifully sung the other night at the Messiah. Comfort ye, my people. Declare to her that God's wrath is past, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been pardoned. This is what Simeon was waiting. He was waiting for a Savior. He knew that he needed to be cleansed of his sins, and he was waiting for the one who would come and comfort all of God's people, and there weren't many of them left at this time. Israel had become proud and unbelieving. It was a dark time. And there weren't many who were waiting for the comfort of one who would bear their sins. And yet the Spirit had spoken to Simeon. You know, the Scriptures make it clear from the end of the Old Testament, really until the beginning of the Gospel of Christ, there was what scholars call a prophetic silence of 400 years. The canon closed, and there were no prophets raised up or anything else. Think of it, for 400 years. The God had said to them he was going to send Elijah the prophet and he would turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers so that he wouldn't come and smite the land with a curse. And that was it. And so they were waiting for Elijah and they were waiting for the Messiah. And Daniel prophesied 490 years before the Messiah would come to the temple. And it was up now. And there were a few who were waiting. And Simeon, God breaks that prophetic silence and speaks to Simeon by his Spirit. And he promises him something. He promises him, I'm going to show you the one who's coming, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who will do what all the other leaders of God's people were never able to do. I'm going to let you see him before you die. And so it says here, verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. So in some way, somehow, the Holy Spirit prompted Simeon, it's time to go to the temple. The Christ is coming. And then in another miraculous, supernatural way, when he sees the baby Jesus, the Spirit tells him this is the Messiah. And he knows that. And we see his response here. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He took up the child in his arms. Now, if you or I would have been at the temple that day, what we would have saw was a poor woman, a poor man, and a baby. And that's all we would have seen. I know you drive by the manger scenes and you'll see the glow around Jesus' face, right? Well, the glow wasn't there. There was no glow. You saw a baby, an ordinary Jewish baby. In fact, the Scriptures even say there was nothing special about Jesus that we should look at him. He wasn't even the most good-looking baby. He was ordinary from a poor family. And that's all you would have seen. And yet Simeon, with the eyes of faith, because of God's word to him, takes him up in his arms, blessed God, and said what's been called the Nunc Dimittis, the blessing of Simeon. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. You know, I was wrestling with that concept tonight, peace. What is peace? Everybody's looking for peace. I saw again a sign, pray for world peace. That's popular whether you believe in God or not, right? Everybody wants peace. What is peace? What kind of peace do we want? We want peace in our families. We want peace in the nations. We saw what happened in Germany in the Christmas market not too long ago where this Muslim terrorist killed all these Christians because they were there. We don't see peace in the world today, do we? Simeon lived in a time when Rome had been the dominant power. They had taken over Israel about 64 BC. So for about 60 years now, they would have been ruling over Israel. The census that Caesar ordered would have been the final straw. It made Israel a complete and utter province of Rome. They're wiped out as far as sovereignty goes, and that's why the Messiah had to come. Because before the scepter departs from Judah, Shiloh will come, the Messiah will come, and those who were waiting for him were looking for him at that time. But it was a dark time. It was a difficult time in Israel. Many had become worldly and secular, and they were no longer keeping the law. They were the Hellenistic Jews who weren't walking and weren't coming to the temple anymore. It was too expensive. Who's going to go all the way to Jerusalem for the Passover or for some other feast or because you had a baby? Why would you do that? Well, you see four times in our text, Mary and Joseph did according to the law. Why? Because Jesus had to keep the law. And even though this was a poor family and a humble family, they feared God and they worshiped God with the means that they had. And it was a dark time when religion, when true religion, when true faith was at a low ebb. I see a lot of analogies to America today. When we have fewer and fewer people believing in God, and even the ones that do, fewer and fewer listen to what God says, walk in His ways, trust in Him. It reminds me of a story. I'm a sort of a war buff. I used to like to read books about wars, especially the Civil War as a kid. That was always my favorite. And there was a song I heard one time that really sort of struck me. It was around Christmas time, and it was called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." At least that's the first line of the song. I don't know if that's the name of it or not. And the words were so thoughtful and provoking, I wanted to find out what was that song about. I don't know, do you guys know that song, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day"? Their old familiar carols play. And then he goes on to talk about of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And that's the refrain throughout the song, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But the second or third verse, I'm not sure which, it's actually based on a poem, and the poem is not exactly the same as the song. But in the song, there's a verse that goes, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And you read in your hymnal, and the song was written in 1863. It was actually, the poem was written in 1863. And it was written on Christmas Day by a man named Henry Longfellow, poet. And he was in Washington, D.C. on Christmas Day in 1863 because his oldest son had run off to join the Union Army because it's the middle of the Civil War. And at the end of November, he gets a telegram that says his son has been gravely wounded. The bullet went in his left shoulder and out his right shoulder. It went right through his chest. It missed his spine by an inch, but they thought he might be paralyzed. He might not live. And so he and one of his remaining children, he had six children. One of them, he died early in childbirth. In fact, his wife had also recently died. This is a traumatic, awful thing. Somehow her dress caught on fire. And he tried to put it out with a rug, and then he threw his body on it. But she died of her wounds the next day. And he was so disfigured by the flames himself that he was not able to attend her funeral. And in fact, he grew a beard after that, tried to cover up the scars on his face. And so this man goes to Washington, D.C., and he's there on Christmas Day, and he hears the bells, and he hears the familiar carols play of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And he thinks about the war. It's the third year now of the war. And it would rage on for 18 more months. And nobody saw the end in sight. You know, in the Civil War, and it's true, they lost more men, more Americans died in the Civil War, at least this was true 30 years ago, I think it probably still is, than all of the other wars put combined for Americans. More Americans died in the Civil War, because both sides were Americans, than all the other wars combined. And this man sees his oldest son, crippled, and he sees the violence around, and there's no end in sight, and so he writes, "There is no peace on earth." And he was in despair. You know, we're here tonight, and we believe in Jesus, and He's taken away our sins. And we have this peace with God, and I want to really impress that upon you tonight. I'm going to give you a chance to think about that. But that doesn't give us, that doesn't promise us an easy life, does it? I want to skip down before we finish the story to what Simeon says to Mary and Joseph. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, verse 34, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." The nation was not going to accept him. They were going to reject him. They were going to spit upon him. They were going to call him a Samaritan, a drunkard, one who has a demon. His own brothers and sisters, the ones he came to save, they were going to hand him over to the Romans. And they were going to crucify him. I love that song that we sang, "What Child Is This?" I'm glad we sang it tonight. Especially the second verse. When you get to that line, we're in the middle of this happy tale, right? Nail's spear will pierce him through. You know, when each one of our children were born, I remember seeing them, you know, come out of the womb and, you know, they're covered in gook and they're moving around. And you see this helpless baby and it sort of overwhelms you. The vulnerability of the child. And you know, as a father, you can't save that child. You can't protect it. You're not going to be able to protect it. And every one of our children, I looked and I saw them moving their arms and legs and crying. And I'm thinking in my head, what does the Lord have in store for them? What's their future? That baby. What's going to happen to that baby? What are the good things? What are the bad things? What are the happy things? What are the sad things? And I thought, I don't know, maybe I'm weird, but that's what I was thinking with each one of our kids. And in my own helplessness and like, you know, in a sense, they were safe when they were in Robin. And now the baby's out. And now something could fall on them or hurt them. And I can't save them. And yet God, when he sends his son into the world, he didn't have those questions. He knew exactly what would happen. Nails would pierce those little hands and those feet. And a spear would be thrust into his side. And he would die brutally, rejected, hated, and yet God sent him anyway. And if we believe in him, he did that for us, that our sins would be taken away. God was willing to do that, that you and I could be saved, and it was what was needed because God had to satisfy his righteous and just anger, and the only thing that would do it is the sacrifice of his son. And we believe in him and we have peace, but that doesn't mean all our problems are going to go away, right? I mean, yes, we have the promise of ultimate peace, but what we have is peace with God. But sometimes what that means is we're not going to have peace in this world. I want you to see that. Jesus is a sign which will be spoken against. Isn't he that tonight in America today? Go into the public schools and see if you can talk about Jesus. He's a sign that's spoken against there. Go into a lot of the government agencies and see if you can talk about Jesus. See if you can bring your Bible into your job and just read it. A lot of jobs you can't do that anymore. He's a sign that's spoken against in this land. And then Mary gets this awful prophecy. And I wonder what it meant to her that night. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. You know, that word sword is found only 7 times in the Bible. It's not the sword that's when Peter pulls out the sword and cuts off the high priest's ear. That was like a fisherman's sword. It was a thin sword. It's not the sword when Jesus says, go and you know, buy 2 swords. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. It's not that sword. It's the sword that comes out of Christ's mouth in Revelation. The other 6 times are all in Revelation. Only, this is the only time this word sword appears outside of the book of Revelation. You know, that book with all of the warfare. And it's the broadsword. It's the two-handed sword. It's the two-edged sword. It's the sword you kill with. And the word from God to Mary was that kind of sword is going to pierce through your own soul. She was going to suffer to follow Jesus. She was going to suffer greatly. In fact, I think what that verse refers to, and this is just my speculation, but I think most scholars do say yes, when Jesus was on the cross, that's when this happened. But I think the reason is because if you read in Isaiah 7:14, it says the virgin will conceive and bear a child, and she will call his name, she will call him, literally, Emmanuel. She will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I don't know how to make sense of that other than before Jesus dies, Mary comes to know who he is. And that's because she's constantly pondering these things in her heart. And she doesn't fully understand and grasp. And the last 9 months have been kind of a whirlwind for her. And yet, she's learning and she's growing in what God is saying. And by the time Christ goes to the cross, she knows he's the God-man. She will call him Emmanuel. She knew it was God with us. And yet, he's on the cross and he's dying. And it can't be. She knows he's God. And yet he's on the cross and he's dying. And it's like some kind of a holocaust in her soul. It's like rent asunder. The suffering. To see what you know can't happen, happen. And I wonder if it was only this prophecy that kept her from dying of despair. Because she would have remembered at that moment, by the grace of God, I'm convinced she would have remembered the word of God. That would happen. That it would be as if a sword was thrust into her soul. And I think those words would have come back to her at that moment. And that word that promised suffering, would give her the strength to go on. Why? Because she would say, well, I do have hope because God said this would happen. I don't know how God can die on the cross, but he said this would happen. This pain that I'm feeling. I mean, do you see how that trust in that word of God would happen, would help her? This is what I wanted. This is why I brought all that up. I want you to go back to verse 28, what Simeon says about Jesus. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Do you see what he calls the baby? Your salvation. He saw a baby. With his physical eyes, he saw a baby. But the word of God said, this is the salvation of the Lord. And Simeon wrestled with his doubt and his uncertainty. And by that victory of faith, he mounted up and he saw in a plain baby the salvation of the Lord. And he didn't get to see everything else that we see. He didn't get to see Jesus grow up. He didn't get to see Jesus defeat Satan in the wilderness. He didn't get to see Jesus overcome the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the high priests. He didn't get to see Jesus give the good profession before Pontius Pilate. He didn't get to see Jesus pray for his enemies on the cross. And he did not see Jesus rise again from the dead. And we have that word. And so when we see him, we ought to, with eyes of faith, be able to see, not a baby, not a Jewish mystic or hermit, not a good teacher. We should see the salvation of God. He is the revelation, light to the Gentiles, glory of your people Israel, the Shekinah of God veiled. We don't see it now, do we? We don't see his glory brightly coming through here. But with eyes of faith, we need to mount up and see that again tonight. We need to have God by his spirit give us that affection. Notice Simeon takes the baby in his arms. It was not enough for him to see. God said, you'll see. Simeon went a little further. He saw the opportunity. God allowed him to do it. I'm going to hold God's salvation. Can you grab a hold of that tonight? You know, we're going to do something a little different tonight. In a minute, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to have Dawn play. And while After I pray, Dawn's going to start playing. And while Dawn's playing, I want all of us to try to mount up with eyes and arms of faith and grab a hold of Jesus again tonight. Wrestle with the doubt. Wrestle with this word. We have the word. Simeon had the word. That's what he believed. We have a lot more. We have a promise that maybe we're going to suffer too. Mary got the promise of the soul. We have in this world, you will have tribulation. Do not consider it a surprising thing when you suffer for Christ. Peter says, right? We should expect it. The world is against him. He's a sign to be spoken against. We need to grab a hold of this message tonight. I don't want it to just be the little Christmas message. I want us to do business with God tonight. And so while Dawn's playing, we're going to get up. If you want to take your things, if you want to get your coat, we're going to go out. We're going to sing Silent Night in the parking lot tonight. And they're going to hand you candles. But between then and now and then, I want each one of us as much as we can, each person on his own, dealing with God, dealing with God's word, wrestling with the word, wrestling up, mounting up to that faith. You know, the Puritans talked about meditating on the truth of God, how important that was. I want to build that into tonight's service. Take 2 minutes between now and the parking lot and just you and the Lord. Do you see in Jesus the salvation of God? Whether you're already saved or not, do you see it again tonight? Can you make this word, your word tonight, can you mount up with arms of faith, with eyes of faith? Let's take 2 minutes after I'm done praying. There's going to be ushers out there. They're going to hand you candles, and then we'll go out and sing. But I want between here and there, for everybody as much as you can, focus on this word. Allow yourself the time to wrestle with this word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did send Jesus. He is the salvation of the world, but we don't see him now. We have to believe for it to benefit us. Father, we have to wrestle with our own doubt, with our own temptation to worldliness. Lord, I pray that in my own heart and mind, you would let me not think about the things that I have to do today or tomorrow. Let me think about your word. That Jesus, the light of the world, has come. That light can be growing in my heart as I strive to grab hold of your word. Father, help me to be like Simeon. Help me to grab hold of Jesus with both arms and to believe that the one who is the salvation of the world is here. He's available to me by faith. He can quicken me in my heart by the Spirit. Lord, help each one of us to do that, to wrestle tonight, that we could, when we sing Silent Night, that you would be working in our hearts. And Lord, if there are any here who don't know you tonight, how I pray that you would become real to them, not just in an academic sense, but that your salvation would become theirs, that they would believe it, and that you would change them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.